I'm thankful for those that the Lord gives musical gifts to write great expressions of praise and worship. Those that can play the instruments to the glory of God and help us sing those great expressions of praise and worship. And God gifts his body, and together we're able to glorify him and worship and praise him in his presence. It's a great, great blessing. And I'm grateful for the Lord that gifts his people in the various ways that honor him and bless us. And it's just a privilege once again to be gathered with you to sing the praises of God together and to consider his word together this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And we'll continue studying the life of our Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 5. Last Sunday, we saw that great miracle of our Lord catching the fish for Simon and Andrew and James and John and letting down the net. And we saw Peter at the knees of Jesus. Peter fell down at his knees and realized he was in the presence of a holy God, didn't he? And he fell down, and while the fish were all in the boat, and the fish were flapping around in the boat, there's Peter on his knees, telling the Lord Jesus, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Remember that? Jesus spoke kindly to him. And I mentioned that there's nothing in Scripture that ever encourages us to lessen our conception of how sinful we are. That Scripture never goes there. Scripture doesn't say, "Well, you know, you're thinking, you know, you're really not that sinful." There's nothing in Scripture that ever does that. Scripture does something else, though. Scripture always extols the greatness of God's love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. So the answer to realizing how evil we are, and as Peter had that revelation that morning in that boat, he was overwhelmed with the holiness of God as God's power was displayed, and then he was overwhelmed with how sinful he was. The answer in Scripture is always to extol the greatness of God's forgiveness and mercy and love and power, not only to forgive us and justify us, but to make us into something all new and holy. That's where the emphasis of Scripture always is. And as we sang hymn number 508 this morning, that all came back to me in those last two verses. Charles Wesley had it right. Notice what he does in verse 3. "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find." You see the sufficiency. He says, "I don't want anything but Christ." And the poet is straining, "More than all in Thee I find." You see what he's saying? He's saying, whatever he needs, there's a superabundance beyond what he needs in Christ. "More than all in Thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, lead the blind. Just and holy is Thy name." Now here comes the Simon Peter experience. "I am all unrighteousness." How could he say that? Well, did not Paul say that? "I know that in me," what? "Dwelleth no good thing." The Apostle Paul said that. Wesley's not going beyond Scripture. So then he goes on, he says, "I am all unrighteousness." And then he just admits it. "False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace." But then notice the next verse. plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. See? Nothing to lessen it. But in the very next verse, he confesses his faith in what? A superabundant supply of God's grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain are, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. So it's grace. That's the true Christian experience. That's the type of experience Peter was having in that boat. And continue to have. Because we know in Peter's history what's going to happen. He's going to deny the Lord, isn't he? Peter's going to deny the Lord. And he's going to be overwhelmed with shame. And Jesus is going to give him that glance. After he denied him three times, Jesus is going to give him that glance. And he's going to go out and what? He's going to weep bitterly. But the Lord is going to just call him back and forgive him. And even ahead of time, the Lord told Peter, Peter, when you've turned again, do what? Strengthen your brothers. He told him that ahead of time. That's the real Christian experience. God is doing an amazing thing in His people. He loves us. He's forgiving us regardless of how evil we are. And He's making us into His glorious image. And it's an experience that'll stretch your heart and mind and emotions over the whole range, my friend. If you've read the Psalms, you know. So, the Lord goes on, and Luke has another incident about the glory of Christ to set before us in chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. I just like to tie the music into stuff we're studying. The scripture reading that Roland read, Psalm 29, does that relate to the Gospel of Luke? Yeah, it does. The voice of the Lord causes all these things to happen. What have we been studying? They were amazed at what? The authority of Jesus' word. He speaks, and the evil spirits obey him. He speaks, and there's a great catch of fish. He rebukes the fever, and it leaves her instantly. The voice of the Lord does all these things. And that's how Jesus spoke. He speaks and curses a fig tree, and it withers from the roots. He speaks and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out of the tomb. The voice of the Lord thunders. The voice of the Lord can be very merciful and very powerful. That's what we're seeing in the life of Jesus Christ. That's why I had Psalm 29 read this morning. Does it relate? Yeah, it relates. The voice of Jesus Christ, they heard what? The word of God. That's what we said last week. They came to that seashore to hear the voice of God in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 5, 12 through 16. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go to show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Well, Luke selects another incident from the events of Christ's great Galilean ministry. He wants his readers to consider our Lord healing this man with leprosy. Leprosy is a specific form of mycobacterial infection that was dreaded in ancient times, and even until 1960 was regarded as incurable. Okay? People dreaded leprosy. In the 20th century, leprosy has been renamed to Hansen's disease after G. Hansen discovered the organism, the living bacterium that causes leprosy, that gets infested in people's skin and bodies and reproduces itself in our skin and in our bodies. Hansen's disease, leprosy. In varying degrees, one's skin, scalp and face and eyes, and sometimes your nose, your hands can be affected. Indeed, over your whole body by this bacterial organism as it has gotten into your skin and your body. The disease was greatly feared and dreaded in ancient cultures, and records as far back as 2000 BC seem to describe individuals suffering from what the ancient Hebrew scriptures have a Hebrew word which I won't pronounce, but which we translate into leprosy. It's in the records, 2000 BC. Dreaded, feared, considered incurable. Now, the scripture may use the term leprosy in a broader sense than we use the term Hansen's disease, what we use the term Hansen's disease to refer to. Certainly, even if the scripture uses the term in a broader sense that includes other dermatological problems, Hansen's disease is certainly within that circle of what the scripture uses there in Leviticus 13 and 14. You can read Leviticus 13 and 14 for the ancient Hebrew understanding of this disease, leprosy, and you can compare to the modern diagnosis of Hansen's disease, and it lines up about 75 or 80%, okay, as to what we call Hansen's disease. But the scripture at times may be referring to diseases broader than that, that manifest themselves with the discoloration of the skin. In other words, often the leprosy removes all the pigment. So blotches on your skin become white. Okay, and that's where the white as a leper, okay, and when you become white, because the disease removes all the pigment from your skin, so you have these blotches of just white, you know, on your skin or on your face. Leprosy. Now, I cannot find in Scripture the commonly expressed notion that leprosy is a special figure of human sinfulness. We often hear that, and the edifying quote kind of alludes to that, but that's fine. It's a great, great gospel quote from Charles Spurgeon about the power of Christ. And indeed, sin is far more ugly than leprosy. We could certainly agree to that. But I find nothing in Scripture directly that has made this strong tie that this particular disease was particularly used by God to illustrate how horrible and ugly sin is. Now, saying that, however, there is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, where the prophet gives a description of a person who I'll just read it. From the sole of the foot even to the head, you see that? The sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Now that's the closest scripture comes to using what we call leprosy as an illustration of our sinfulness before God. That illustration there, Isaiah the prophet is talking about the sinfulness of Israel, and he uses that illustration that they're covered with putrefying sores from the head even down to the sole of the foot. And that is how, you know, trying to impress Israel and us with the gravity of their and our sinfulness. That's the closest scripture comes. Surely, you know, that could be caused by leprosy. Now, this man approaches Christ and makes his request. Luke wants his readers to see this man. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy. That, behold, you know, that's that, take a look at this man. Luke wants us to see him. Behold, this man. And this man, he says, was full of leprosy. This man was covered with it. And again, only Luke adds full of. This is the doctor Luke. You see, the other writers just say he was a leper. Matthew, he was a leper. Mark, he was a leper. Luke says he was full of leprosy. Because at times, you know, you could be a leper with one or two spots. One spot would be enough to qualify you as a leper if it passed the conditions in Leviticus. Okay? But Luke tells us this man didn't just have one spot. Okay, Luke wants us to see that. He was full of leprosy, this poor fellow. And I can just see Luke, you know, interviewing the witnesses. Well, was it on his hands? Yeah. What about his arms? Yeah. What about his face? Yeah. You know, had he lost blotches of hair? Oh, yeah. It was on his scalp. And so Luke writes, behold, a man, what? Full of leprosy. Okay? And so Luke puts the diagnosis down so we can see the greatness of the miracle, of course. He was full of leprosy. The poor man saw Jesus and he fell on his face, Luke says. He saw Jesus and he fell on his face. What does that mean? Well, ignoring the crowd, he ignores the crowd and he comes right up to Jesus. They probably gave him room, man. When they saw this guy coming, they were going to touch him with a 10-foot pole. He probably had no trouble walking right up to Jesus. I mean, think about it. Look at what. How do you treat people? You know, how close do you get to people that look like this? You know, and I'm not saying be foolish and risking contaminants. But I mean, think about it. He's been living outside of the city. He can't live with his family. He can't live in the community because he's ceremonially unclean and the law requires him to go and live out in the outskirts. Perhaps Jesus was preaching on the outskirts here. Perhaps Jesus was outside of the city. It's likely he was. The crowds were given so much trouble that he couldn't go in the city, and this just made it worse, we'll see. Perhaps Jesus is already outside of the city. People have come out to him. This is where the lepers live, all right? And so he approaches the Lord. He gets right up into his presence. People must have moved aside or something. And he fell on his face before him. That, of course, means he drops down on his knees. He goes up there and he drops down on his knees and he bows his face to the ground. And he implored him in that posture, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We cannot entirely be sure of the state of this man's faith. Certainly when he addresses Jesus as Lord, he means more than sir, right? He means a lot more than sir. We can see that he has no doubt about the power of Christ to heal him. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He has no doubt that Jesus can cure him. He did not know if Christ would heal him or not, but surely there was nothing wrong in asking. See, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He didn't know if he would heal him or not, but surely you can ask. You children know that of your parents, don't you? You don't know whether they're going to say yes all the time, do you? But surely you're going to ask. And that, of course, is the heart and attitude we should have with our Heavenly Father. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't know whether the Lord would heal him of his thorn in the flesh, right? But he did ask. He beseeched him 3 times. Nothing wrong. Nothing substandard in this man's faith. Okay? Nothing substandard in this man's faith. To go up to him and say, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Nothing substandard in this man's faith in approaching the Lord this way. After all, he is what? The Lord, right? It is his will that is to be submitted to, is it not? I believe he acknowledges that in the way he approaches Jesus Christ here. You see, this man is not like those in the synagogue of Nazareth that we studied about a month ago, right? Remember those folks in the synagogue of Nazareth? No doubt you will say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever works you did in Capernaum, do also here in your own city. Now that this man didn't have that attitude. No, this man was humble. Those people weren't. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. At this point, Mark's account tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. At this point, right at this juncture, he gives his request, and Mark says, and Jesus was moved with compassion. It's quite a scene, isn't it? This man is covered with leprosy, kneeling down. Jesus is looking at him. You know, there's the sores. There's his blotchy head. Jesus is looking at the back of his head. Jesus can see the blotches and the sores on his neck. Because he's got his face. He fell on his face, you see. He's on his knees with his face bowed down. And Jesus can hear him. Jesus is there looking down at him. Jesus can hear him. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. That's the scene. That's what's happening. All these people are standing around looking at this. And Jesus is filled with compassion. The witnesses told Luke, I was there. I could see it in his face. I could see Jesus' heart turning in compassion as he looked at this man. Jesus felt and hurt with this man. He was filled with compassion. Okay. That's our Lord. He's not just a physician writing prescriptions. He's filled with compassion. He's probably already healed thousands of people. And yet his compassion flows out as he looks at this man. He puts out his hand. He puts out his hand and he touches him. And he answers the man's question. I am willing to be cleansed. That's what he says. He touches him. And probably some of the people are, right? He's touching the leper. Oh, you can spiritualize this a lot. He touches him. And he says, I am willing. That's the voice of the Lord, isn't it? I am willing. Be cleansed. The voice of the Lord thunders. I am willing. Be cleansed. And then Luke writes, immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately the leprosy left him. The witnesses reported to Luke, we were staring right at him. We heard Jesus say, I am willing to be cleansed. And in the next blink of an eye, here is a fully restored man. His skin is all pigmented, just like normal skin. His face is all pigmented. His scalp, it immediately left him. There wasn't a speck of white skin or whiteness at the roots of the hair on him. I am willing to be cleansed. Immediately it left him. That's how he healed him. The voice of the Lord thunders. Yeah. That's what's being displayed here, you see. That's why Luke puts in these details. He was full of leprosy. It instantly left him. As we study the miracles of Jesus Christ, there's something that we need to clearly understand. That he is not working miracles in the manner of Moses or Elijah or Elisha. He's not working miracles like they worked miracles. You see, God's power was working through these men, Moses, Elijah. But Moses didn't part the Red Sea. Got it? Moses didn't part the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. It was the power and might and the word of God that parted the Red Sea. Moses was God's spokesman and representative. But Moses didn't part the Red Sea. Neither did Elisha or Elijah do those works in that sense. But Jesus' miracles, Jesus parts the Red Sea. It's the power of Jesus Christ that healed this man. Not like Moses lifting up his rod and God parting the Red Sea. There's a real person. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that worked these miracles. You understand? That's why Jesus can say to you, you believe in God? Okay. Believe also in me. Do you understand what he's saying? Moses would never say that. Elijah and Elisha would never say that. Because they are not the ground and the source of the power that saves. But Jesus is. Understand what I'm saying? So when we understand these miracles, we need to understand that. Jesus Christ, His power, the power of the Son of God, did these works. With this regard, turn to John chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. John 5, 15 through 18. Jesus had healed a man on a Sabbath, and the Jews were accusing him that he broke the Sabbath by doing work. Obviously, healing someone takes a lot of strength and power and work. Okay? And Jesus begins to reply to them in verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, this is the argumentation here is wonderful, what's going on here. He's answering the objection that he healed this man on the Sabbath. And no, he's not answering it by the Puritan answer, which was correct, that works of mercy were allowable on the Sabbath. That's not the point here. They accuse him of working on the Sabbath, and what he says is, God works on the Sabbath. My Father has been working until now. God doesn't stop working and holding up the universe and doing all that he does on the Sabbath. The Sabbath law is not for God. God works right on through. Okay? And he works and saves his people right on through. Okay? God doesn't get tired. God doesn't rest. And the Sabbath was made for man, not for God. And Jesus says, what? I myself am working. You bet I healed this man, and you bet I worked to heal him on the Sabbath. Now, the point I'm showing you is he's not like Moses lifting up his rod and God parting the Red Sea. My Father has been working until now, and I myself have been working. The power and the might to do all these miracles comes from the person whose name is Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. And there's no salvation if you say anything less about who and what Jesus is. That's the point. Okay? But you can fully trust him. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Be cleansed. The man was now restored to the community. Luke 5, verse, let's see, where are we? 5:16. He's been cleansed. He's to be restored to the community. Verse 14, and Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. The law required that in order to be restored to the community, you had to bring two birds for sacrifice. You had to go to the priest, and the priest would have to inspect you to see whether you were cleansed. Jesus tells him, don't tell anybody anything. Just go and present yourself to the priest. Bring the sacrifice. The priest probably would have wondered, if they knew this guy, they would have been amazed. The inspection would have been pretty easy this time, wasn't it? Yeah, looks like you're cleansed, man. Okay. They might have doubted whether he was the same man or not. The inspection would have been very, very easy. So Jesus tells him to obey the law of Moses. Go there as a testimony. Go there as a testimony to them, that is, to the priest. And now the first sense there, I believe, is that it's a testimony to the priest that he's healed. Go present your offering as a testimony to the priest. But what's going on here, of course, is that the man's going to tell them that Jesus healed him. He's going to go there And yeah, it's going to be a testimony to the priest, all right? How did you get rid of this leprosy? Well, Jesus said, be cleansed. That was it. So that's the witness that the leper took back to the priest of the power of Jesus of Nazareth. They would have also learned that Jesus respected the law and respected Moses. There was a big conflict, of course. This man doesn't respect the law. Well, he didn't respect their traditions, but he did respect the law. And this was a testimony to that. Well, Jesus charged him. It's pretty strong language. And he charged him to tell no one. Well, what happened? Did they keep it quiet? No. Verse 15, however, the report went around concerning him all the more. So even more people found out about Christ. The report of his and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So the crowds got even greater, and they came to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. Now, from Mark's account, we know that even the healed man discarded Jesus' command in this instance. He charged him to tell no one, and Mark reads, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. He couldn't enter the cities anymore. And that's probably why Jesus charged him to tell no one. He couldn't enter the cities anymore, so they just came out. Verse 16, so he himself, as a result of the crowds becoming so large and him not being able to even enter the cities anymore, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So Luke mentions in the midst of all these large crowds daily coming out of the cities to find him, that Jesus would withdraw into deserted places to pray. Likely this was early in the mornings, as Luke informed us earlier in the earlier incident in verse 42. This was a common occurrence in the life of Christ. Withdrawing into the wilderness was not for a little respite of recreation. The account makes it very clear. He had no other choice. He was forced to withdraw into the wilderness if he was going to have time in his closet to pray. This was not a choice he would have made. You understand the context? Because this spread more and more and he could no longer enter the city, openly at least. That's what it says. He couldn't openly enter the city. They had to sneak back into the city if they needed supplies or something. And how could he get into his closet to pray? Well, he had to withdraw and go out into the desert and deserted places. And this he did. This undoubtedly made his life and ministry all the more difficult for him. But that's what he did. And that was his habit. And frequently early in the morning. That does seem to be the time when most people, at least adults, will leave you alone. Early in the morning, right? And that's about it. The adults won't leave you alone beyond that. And that's what Jesus did, early in the morning. The fact of his consistent and continual praying makes it clear that he lived a life of dependence upon God and a life of expressing adoration and praise to God. You see, we read these gospel accounts and say, wow, why does he need to pray? He's got enough power to say, be cleansed. He's got enough power to say, let your net down here for a catch. Why does he need to pray? Because he is man and God. Understand? He's not only God. He is a true man. He is a perfect man living under the law of Moses, keeping it perfectly. And as a man, he is dependent for his every breath and for wisdom and strength and righteousness and life and power upon God. Every step of the way. He is God and man. And that's what we're witnessing in these gospel accounts. Okay? Well, in some measure, I hope I've set before us the glory of our Lord. I hope your heart thrills a little bit to consider him and his works and his compassion and power and mercy. And I hope that encourages you to cling to him as we go forward. Let's pray. Lord, you're a gracious God. You're full of mercy, compassion, power. Indeed, as Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God, who is manifest in the flesh. Lord, we just thrill at seeing your nearness to us. We know, Lord Jesus, you have not changed. We know your power is all the same and greatly exalted. We know your will is right, and we know you're full of mercy. May our hearts be stirred up to the faith and the trust and the obedience that brings honor to you and great blessing in our own lives. Keep us, Lord, in the days ahead. What else can we say? We thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to worship in your presence today, for being our God. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.